All right. Well, I got a special treat for you today. So I'm Sean. I'm the lead pastor here, but I'm not preaching today because I've got a special treat for you. I want to introduce to you TJ Calloway, and you're going to hear a little bit more about him in a second. But let me just tell you how we met. This is super unusual. And like when you hear it, you're gonna be like, that's a little bit weird. It's not weird. It's awesome. It's like the church. This is how the church is supposed to function right here. So TJ kind of lives in the general Denver area. He applied for our growth group's pastor position. So, you know, we went through his resume. We watched his sermon online. We talked to him on the phone. We did a Skype call. And, man, I love TJ. He's awesome. But he was not the right guy for the job. Right? Like, that's a normal, okay thing, right? In God's kingdom, like, we needed what we needed, and God has something amazing and different for TJ. And I, you know, as time went on, we developed a friendship. I'm praying for him and, like, what's going to be next for him in his life. And I just thought, you know what? In the schedule of things, I needed a week off to preach so I could get ready for the fall coming up. And I called up TJ and said, man, would you come over here and preach and use your gift to bless you guys, our church? And he said, man, I would be delighted to come over here. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's why I think it's unusual, but why it's so awesome, is that as brothers in Christ is more important than where a person works or doesn't work, right? And that's what's so awesome. And so as a guy who's getting a little bit older, did I really say that? All right, look, I'm 49, so I'm a little bit older. Here's what's so encouraging to me is that there's younger leaders in our church, the Big C Church, like TJ, who's 35, who are leading and doing an amazing job holding God's word high and preaching. So I'm super excited to have TJ here with us today, and I'd like you to just put your hands together and give him a warm welcome.
Thank you. Hey, Sean, show them your socks. I did this in the first. I want you to show them your socks.
So, TJ, we didn't know it, but we actually have.
And look at this. Come on.
Matching, almost matching socks.
That's why we're brothers. Hey, this is really cool for me. 9.5 years ago, my wife and I, we were in between churches, and we came to Foothills. For nine and a half years ago, about 6 months, we sat about right there in the middle. So if you're kind of sitting in our old seat, check around. We think we lost our keys 9.5 years ago. Hey, this is so cool, and this is a great privilege of myself. One of the things, when you work in church world and you're in ministry, you're around a lot of people who work in a church, whether it's conferences or other churches, and I've interacted with a lot of people, and it doesn't matter what their title is, director, ministry, development, you know, pastor, whatever. And there's once in a while you kind of interact with somebody and they're kind of below average. But most people that I interact with in ministry, I didn't mean that'd be funny, they're doing a great job and they're just nailing it and they're working hard and they're sacrificing. But once in a while I interact with somebody who is just the cream of the crop and is above the rest. And I interacted with Sean and I felt that and I said that to my wife and anybody I know of about Sean. And I want you to hear this. Maybe you already know this, but I have the microphone and I get to say it. And I just want to remind you of this. You as a church, Foothills, you are blessed off your socks. You don't even realize it to have Sean as your lead pastor. He is nailing it. He is incredible. He's a really good man. And if you ever go home and you're talking to your wife, or your kids, or your spouse, or your neighbor about Foothills, and you're saying good things about Sean and Foothills, ask yourself if you've told it to him. So maybe write him a note, write him an email, write him a card, and just let him know how much you appreciate him, and put a gift card in there. I'm sure he would really, really, really appreciate that too. A lot of us come in here this morning pretty stressed out. It's been a very tumultuous couple of weeks. You've been watching the news. Our hearts are heavy. We've taken sides. The battle lines have been drawn. We're on either side of this battle line. Some families are not speaking to each other. It has really been a very difficult last 2 weeks if you've been watching the news. And of course, I am talking about the Popeye's chicken sandwich versus the Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. And I know you are like me. It's been just heavy on your heart as your people are attacking your favorite chicken sandwich. But the good news is we're all united in here this morning because Popeye has run out of the chicken sandwich and Chick-fil-A is closed today. So we're all together in this. So I'm really, one of the neat things about being a pastor and being in ministry is you get called upon to do funerals and weddings, and sometimes they happen when you least expect it, and especially a funeral, and people ask you to do their weddings. About 2 weeks ago, I got an email out of the blue. And again, I've done a lot of weddings. I know how to do weddings. I know, you know, the vows and the sand thing, part of the ceremony. I never quite understand that, but the bride always loves it, and the groom and I always look at each other like, I'm not sure, but she likes it, so we're doing the sand. In the ceremony, and I've done a lot of weddings and marriages, but 2 weeks ago, I got a random email from somebody who was looking for me to come to their house, and in their backyard, they were going to have a really informal, just a celebration that she wrote me an email saying, my husband and I, we've been married for a while, and we want to honor God. So I'm assuming that means he recently became a Christian, and we'd like you to come, and we're just going to gather some of our close friends and family. It's going to be very small, very informal. Last minute, it's next week, and just come to our house and just say a simple prayer. And I say, great. And she says, in the email, she says, I don't know exactly where it's going to be. It's either going to be in our backyard or my uncle's backyard. We'll let you know at the last minute. So the next week goes by. The day before, I get the email, tomorrow, 4 p.m., here's the address. This is going to be great. And let me just remind, just want to make sure you heard me in the introduction. This was an informal, last minute, little backyard celebration. And all I was showing up to do was to help this couple who had been married. They wanted to honor God, and I was going to stand before their friends and family and just say a simple prayer. We were at the Castle Rock Outlet Mall, my family, and the house wasn't very far from there. And I felt this very little voice inside of me saying, go home and change. I was in shorts and a t-shirt. Go home and change and put something a little bit nicer on. So I put some jeans on and I put some tennis shoes on for me that was dressing up. And I thought, it's informal. It's backyard. It's a no big deal. And I'm telling you, I showed up to this house. And for the next 5 minutes, all I was saying was, oh, no. Because I show up to this house that was beautiful. It was in Castle Rock, overlooking the continent. You could see the mountains, Pikes Peaks, all the way to downtown. It was just gorgeous. And I am walking around this gorgeous property, and I am seeing cars everywhere. I showed up about 15 minutes before, and I am seeing tents that are set up, white tents with tables and tablecloths. I'm seeing candles. I mean, it looks like a catalog or something that you would see. I'm seeing a DJ setting up for dancing and partying and lights and the music and the speakers, and I'm seeing catering trucks, and I'm seeing a cake caterer, and I'm seeing multiple photographers all walking around, click, 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 and I'm walking towards everybody, and everybody did not go to Men's Warehouse and rent a tux. No, they're wearing designer clothes. And did I mention I'm in jeans and tennis shoes? And I am walking around this house, and I am seeing, I get finally to the backyard, informal, yeah, right. I am seeing hundreds of white chairs that are all facing the little door thing, whatever that's called with the flowers. And I'm looking at this, and I'm realizing, this is a wedding. This is a wedding. And I'm literally looking around thinking, I'm getting punked. This has to be candid camera. I'm getting played right now. This is a joke. And I see my car, and I have this flash of, let me just get in the car and leave. They don't know me. I don't know them. Obviously, this is something I'm not supposed to be at. The DJ comes up to me. He starts to mic me, and he says to me, hey, just let me know for the sound when they get to the vows so that I know. And I'm like, the vows? What? So finally, I'm standing there. I'm off into the corner trying to hide, trying to pray for the Lord to show up for the second coming, and he doesn't show up. And before I can leave, the photographer comes running up to me and he says, the whole wedding party is ready for you. The groom is standing. You're going to walk him down the aisle. And I go running back there and I walk the groom down the aisle. And he is dressed to the nines. He looks great in this designer, you know, tux. And I'm in jeans and tennis shoes, ruining their pictures. And it was great because it allowed me to do the most important thing I could have done, which was, as I'm walking him down the aisle, there's only one question, which was the most important question that I could think of in this moment on his wedding day. I turned to him and I said, what is your name? Because I didn't know it. I'd never met him before. And next thing I know, the music has stopped. The wedding party is 10 deep. They've all walked down the aisle. So that allowed me to have a conversation with the groom of, hey, are there rings? Are there vows? Is there music? What's going on? And he says, no, there's nothing. You got it. You can do this. And I don't want to say anything. And I'm like, I do? Okay. So I'm standing there in front of everybody. And there's several hundred people, a little over 100 people that are looking at me. And I know that nobody here goes to church. Nobody here is in a church, knows God. Yeah, I could just feel it. I just knew it. And I'm standing there, and I kind of opened it up to the crowd because I needed to kill some time. There was no music. So I opened it up to the crowd, and I said, anybody want to say some words? And people started sharing some stuff, and it got a little out of control, and I had to, you know, okay, now we're at a wedding, okay? And I finally spoke up, and I'm standing there with about 100 people all looking at me. And I don't know them. They don't know me. And I know that I will probably never see them again in my life. Even if I did, I'm not going to recognize them. They're not going to recognize me. And I just knew the groom's name that I just learned a few moments ago. And I am going in my brain and I am wondering, what am I going to talk about? What can I share? I mean, in this moment, you've got people who have traveled, I later learned, from California and from the East Coast. They've all come to this wedding that had been planned since January. And you've got over 100, I know, it was crazy. You've got over 100 people who are all sitting there waiting for you to say something. And what in the world can I share? What's the most important thing that I could share? And what goes through my mind, and I don't know what would go through your mind if you're standing there and you hadn't already left, but somehow you're standing there and everyone's looking at you and you're wondering in your mind, what is the one thing I could talk about? And what might go through your brain as it went through mine is you might decide, I'm going to talk about marriage. And you might, for a couple of minutes, be able to whip up something about marriage. And I saw my parents get married. I had this experience growing up. I had this marriage and my first marriage, and I learned some lessons. And so you might share with this couple and with everybody there some tips that you've learned or something you might pull from scripture that you've memorized about marriage. And you would share this and you would say, this is the most important thing that I can share with you for these next couple of minutes about marriage. And then you might really, for some of you, and I kind of thought about this, and you would say, you know what, there's actually something more important to talk about than just marriage, and you would want to talk about love. And you would articulate love, and you could quote a song lyric, and you could quote a poem that you read, a book that you read, something that you experienced. I saw love, and it looked like this, and then I didn't experience love, and this is how it felt, and this is how it looked. And you might quote the Apostle Paul, and he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, this is love, this is what it looks like. And you might share a very important topic of love with this group, and that's going through my mind. Do I talk about love? And maybe you talk about money because that's an important topic to you, about debt, make sure you live within your means and make sure you don't buy what you can't afford, and money might be your topic. And maybe you're looking at this couple and you realize this is all planned at the last second and you discover, you know what, we really need to talk about planning, okay? Can we just talk about planning for a moment? Last second wedding. And maybe you'd have some other life topics, some other life, words of wisdom that you would share with this group of people. And all of that went through my mind, as maybe it would go through your mind. And these are really good topics. And there's nothing wrong with any of these topics. They're incredible topics, very important. But I'm standing there in front of a group of people, and only one thing could come to mind. Because I thought about, what is the most important thing that I can share right now? I don't know them. They don't know me. I will probably never see them again. And I simply stood up there. I didn't say pastor. I didn't give that title. I just said, my name is TJ, and I'm a follower of Jesus, and let me tell you why. And for the next 2 minutes, that's all I shared. I said, my name is TJ, and I follow Jesus, and I want to simply tell you why. Because that really is the most important topic that you can talk about. There's no other topic. It is Jesus. It is the name above every name. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you've sat in here in this series and Sean has talked about Jesus and he introduced Jesus as the most influential man who has ever walked planet Earth. Jesus has infected and has changed culture and languages and every aspect of our life has could draw all the way from the influence of Jesus. That Jesus was this man that walked this world, and our views of life, our views of women, our views of the church, our views of marriage, what have you, our views of life after death, all of that changed. And all of that could find its roots in Jesus. And Sean talked about that 2 weeks ago, last week. Because you could say that, hey, well, Jesus is the most influential person. That means he's probably the strongest, and he's probably the most, you know, the man with the biggest authority. And last week, Sean just unpacked that. Actually, he's the most humble man to walk this world. In a world that even 2,000 years ago, as Sean talked about, because I've watched the series, as Jesus walked that world, and even to this day, humility is not what gets you far. It's not what gets you places. Companies aren't built. Empires aren't built on humility. But Jesus comes along as the most humble man who's ever walked this world, and it changed everything. And he simply comes along and he says, if you want to follow me and if you want to be my disciple, what do? You humble yourself. You come to me like a child. And that's the last 2 weeks. And I get to hear the third week. And I get to put an explanation on this series, the name above every name. So I'm standing there in front of a group of people I don't know. And I say, my name is TJ and I'm a Jesus follower. Let me tell you why. I think this is exactly what Paul did. I think this was his ministry. And he would come along and he would say, my name is Paul and I'm a follower of Jesus, and let me tell you why. And he would articulate this and he would write this in a letter to a group of Christians, to a church that little did he know would be passed down from generation to generation. And here we are 2,000 years later, reading this letter, soaking up this letter that Paul would say at the end of this conclusion of why he follows Jesus, and he's going to give us a few reasons. At the end of these conclusions, he would say, this is my message. This is why I'm here, to share these reasons with you. And as we go through these reasons, you're going to see that it's not just one. It's all one reason, but it's all said in about 5 or 6 or even 7 different ways. It's like if I asked you, why do you like coffee? You're going to have, I don't have just one reason. I've got several different reasons. And this is exactly the reason that Paul's going to give us. That I follow Jesus, and let me tell you why. And before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And he persecuted Christians. He jailed Christians. He even executed Christians. He was the best Pharisee of all Pharisees. He knew how to cut down and shut down this Christianity movement. But all of a sudden, Jesus entered into his life, and he went from being Saul to Paul, and now he is now the leader of this movement of called Christians that's going around the world, and he gets to write a letter to one of those churches that he most likely got to found and be a part of. And he would say, let me tell you why I follow Jesus. And some of these reasons, man, we could just sit here for the next 30, 40 minutes. We could almost unpack this for months and weeks, but we're going to go through it. Let's look at the beginning of his letter. He would write this. This is one of his reasons why. Why do I follow Jesus? Why am I a follower of Jesus, Paul would say, is because he is the image of the invisible God. That right there, we could just stop. I mean, we just stop and we park on those words for the next, you know, however long. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul would say, I can't explain to you God. I can't put into words what God looks like, how God acts, how God thinks, how God interacts with people. He's invisible. I don't know him. He's this everlasting holy God who's up there and he's in heaven and I'm down here. I don't know God, but I do because I've seen Jesus. And he would say, I follow Jesus. Because if I want to know, and if you want to know what God looks like, I'm not going to describe him to you. I'm not going to put it into words. All I'm going to do is I'm going to point to Jesus and say, look at Jesus. That's God in the flesh. Yeah, he's a man, but he's God walking this world. And you want to know what God is like? How does he interact with people? How does he view children? How does he view people? How does he view sin? How does he view the world? How does he view government? Just simply look at the words and the life of Jesus, and you have now seen God. Well, what Paul would write, he's the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of all creation. He was before everything. Before anything was created, there was Jesus. That Jesus was up there in heaven with God, and there's millions and millions and millions of angels who are all singing the praise towards God the Father and towards Jesus. He's with God, and Jesus stepped into our world, and he created. It was Jesus who said, let there be, and there was. That's why I follow Jesus, Paul says. He's God in the flesh. And then he would unpack this even more. The next line, he would say, for by him all things. Those two words I want you to say with me. All things. For by Jesus all things were created. What was created, Paul? Someone puts their hand up. Oh, I got an answer for you. It's in heaven and on earth. You know how you look up to the stars and the heavens and the cosmos? Beyond that is heaven. And from heaven all the way down to earth, if you can look at it, if you can taste it, if you can touch it, Jesus made it. He created all things from heaven all the way down to the ground and even beneath the ground. Visible and invisible. I can see it with the naked eye. Jesus made it. And I can't see it with the naked eye. I even need a microscope to look at it. Jesus made it. And even with a microscope, I can't see it. Jesus made it. He created all things, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here's our two words. All things were created through him and for him. I follow Jesus because it was created, and it was created by him, and it came out of him. I mean, that's why I follow Jesus. He's above everything because he created everything. And Paul is such a good writer, he keeps going in his next line. His next line is, and he is before. And here's our two words again. All things. Say it with me. All things. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. The Apostle Paul could look at his life and he could say that you know, before I was the Apostle Paul, I was Saul. And I was persecuting you, and I was going after you Christians, and I hated and I despised you Christians, and I was good at going after Christians. But I followed Jesus because even when I was there, he was going before me, so that when I finally met up with him on that road, he had been waiting for me this whole time. I follow Jesus because he goes before me. I live in a world where I don't know what's next. I can't explain to you what's going to happen next week. I'm in a season in my life where I don't know what the next chapter is, but I follow Jesus because when I get around the corner, Jesus is going to be sitting right there saying, I've been waiting for you this whole time. 9.5 years ago, I sat right there, and Jesus was with me when I sat right there. And he met me this morning here on the platform saying, I've been waiting for you. That same guy who was down there, I've been waiting for that same person. Paul says, I follow him because he's before all things. And not only that, he holds it together. My life is in disarray and I don't know what's going to happen. And Paul would say, and most likely he's writing this letter under house arrest, and he doesn't know that the story of his life is most likely going to end in execution. He has no idea. He has maybe an idea that that could be happening. But he could say to you, I don't know, but Jesus is holding me together. I should be terrified. I should be full of fear. I should be full of unknown. I should be full of doubt. I should be overwhelmed, but not me, because my Jesus is holding me together. Man, he's a good writer, and he keeps writing. It's like, Paul, stop, but he keeps going. And it's almost as if somebody's reading this letter, and they're like, this is great beauty, what you're writing, that he's above all things, and he created all things, and he's holding everything together, and he goes before all things. Paul, can you give me an example? Can you kind of show that? Can you kind of flesh that out? In the very next line he does, and he writes this, Paul would write, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, at this point, when this letter was written, it's been maybe 15, 20, 25, 30 years after the execution and the resurrection of Jesus. And in that time frame, the unthinkable has happened. The church, which was in Jerusalem, and it was a small band of people, had now moved into the known world, and there were followers of Jesus all around the known world. And he's writing a letter to a group of Christians that were in a church. And he's saying, Jesus is the head of the church. You know how I know that? Because he said he was. And he told us that he would build the church and nobody would be able to stop it, even the gates of hell. And he didn't know this, and neither did the church at this time. It had only been a few decades after the resurrection. Little could anybody know that 2,000 years later, 2,000 years later, this movement of the church of Christianity would infect and go around the world in different languages. At this moment, in this time zone, I promise you, there are people who are meeting just like you and I are. Some are meeting in auditoriums like this. Some are meeting in great cathedrals. And some are meeting in little tiny huts. And some even are meeting behind closed doors because it's nighttime in their country and they are afraid because the government is coming after them and no one's stopping them because they're getting together and they're talking about Jesus. How has this movement taken off and moved around the globe? It's because Jesus is the head of the church, Paul would write. And I've seen it with my own eyes, and you have too. Even if you're not a Christian and you don't believe in Jesus, it's hard for you to explain away the church Because as human beings, we have done more to destroy this movement, and yet it continues to go on. Why? Because it ain't built on you and I. It is built on Jesus. And Paul says, that's why I follow him. That's one of the reasons I follow him. And he goes on. In his next line, he would write this, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In other words, he might be above everything. And that phrase, firstborn from among the dead, is kind of an interesting phrase. You know, what does that mean? When Paul writes this, people are familiar and people had known that people had been raised from the dead. And we can read examples in Scripture and even outside of Scripture. We can see of people who have been raised from the dead. And in fact, the week that Jesus was executed, somebody would rise from the dead and it was Lazarus. They'd had a funeral and he was in a grave and he walked out of that grave under the command of Jesus. A lot of people have risen from the dead. But Paul writes, I don't follow Jesus simply because he rose from the dead. I follow Jesus because death never could come back and sting him again. Lazarus rose from the dead, yes, but I promise you, one day there was another funeral for him. And all those people that we read about in Scripture or outside of Scripture who have died and rose again, they died again. But Paul would say, not so with Jesus. When he rose, he rose. And death could never come after him again. I follow Jesus, Paul writes, that yes, the lion came after my Savior Jesus, but 3 days later, the Lion of Judah walked out of that grave and never went back in it. Paul would write, that's why I follow Jesus. Man, Paul, these are incredible reasons why you would follow Jesus. And then he would close his letter, just this section of the letter, almost repeating himself. He would say, for in him, if he couldn't even describe more, but in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God was there in Jesus. Again, right in the beginning, if you want to look at who is God, you look at Jesus. God was right there dwelling within Jesus. And through him, to reconcile to himself, here's our two words, all things. What is he reconciling to himself? All things, reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. That there is a chasm between God and life. And we know that there's a chasm between God and us. We call it sin, but if that's hard for you to understand, call it death. It separates you from God, this holy, perfect, eternal God who's over there. And I can never get over there. I cannot. I might be able to delay death with my money, but I will never be able to stop death. It will hit me and it will hit you. But Jesus came and he bridged that chasm. He bridged that gap. And what am I walking on when I walk out and I step out in faith? What am I standing on that Paul would write? That the peace between myself and God, what would build and what would bridge that peace? Was it war? Was it Jesus' authority? Was it Jesus' words? No, Paul would write that peace was made by the blood of his cross. That I step out and I can walk over the chasm of death and get to God, and what I'm walking on is the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Paul would write this. In fact, the night before Jesus was executed, he would tell his followers, don't forget it. What you're going to see tomorrow, my broken body, it is going to be disturbing. And the amount of blood that you are going to see, you will not forget. In fact, he didn't say this, but this is what happened when Jesus was being executed on the cross. The scene was so horrific that a lot of his followers were off in the distance, the narrative would tell us, because they didn't even want to get close. But the night before all that happened, what did Jesus say? Remember it. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it, because it is that blood that allows you to walk and have a relationship with your eternal, everlasting Heavenly Father. So Paul's written, I mean, he's written reason after reason after reason after reason of why. My name is Paul, and I follow Jesus, and let me tell you why. And he writes these reasons after reason after reason. And some of these reasons you might connect to, and you might be able to say, yeah, that one, that's my reason too. One of Paul's reasons was, I don't know God. I can't explain him to you. I'm not sure what he is like. But now I do because I look at Jesus. And you might be able, that's your narrative of say, I follow Jesus because I look at him, and I've communicated with him. And I know him personally, and I've seen his power, and I've seen his authority, and I've seen his grace hit my life. I follow Jesus because he's the invisible, he's the image of the invisible God. Paul gives other descriptions that he would say, and maybe one of these that you would connect to. And you would say, I follow Jesus as Paul follows Jesus because Jesus created everything. He created me, and he created you, and I'm made in his image. And when I laugh and I feel emotions and I smell something good and I feel something good, man, that's a mark. That's a fingerprint of Jesus. I know him personally because he created me. And look at my life. Look at what he's created out of nothing. And maybe some of you, your description of why you follow Jesus, as Paul would write, is one of them he writes, is that he held all things together. And you would sit here and you'd say, I got a story. You know, the first marriage, or when I was growing up and I had this happen in the household and I experienced this as a child and I made these decisions throughout college and I lived this and all of these decisions and everything that happened to me should have caused me and should cause me to sit in a corner in a fetal position and I haven't been able to move, but the reason I'm able to stand is because Jesus has been holding me together. I'm telling you, man, I battled addiction. I tried to cover it up. I tried to fix it through counseling. I tried to fix it through a book, and the only thing that held me whole was Jesus. And that might be one of your reasons why you follow him, and it's your story, and nobody can take it from you. And your story might be like Paul's of, he goes before me. I'm telling you, man, when I was in my 20s, I lost the company, I lost the job, the dream was shattered, and I thought everything was going to be over, and little did I know that Jesus was going right before me, and the next chapter, and the next chapter, and the next chapter, and I've got a history as I look behind me, and I just see Jesus moving and shaking and creating and moving heaven and earth, and I follow Jesus because he has always gone before me, just like Paul. It's the same reason. And maybe your reason, as it was my reason, as I said to this wedding group, a group that I knew I was never going to see again or interact with again, as I'm standing there and I said, my name is TJ and I follow Jesus, and let me tell you why, I held on to one of the phrases that Paul wrote. As I follow Jesus because he died. And if you want to know the ultimate act of love that you can do towards somebody, it is to die for them. I have two kids. I love my kids. And if I were ever put into a situation where I could give up my life for them, I wouldn't even hesitate. I would do it because my love is just overwhelming for them. And I follow Jesus because he proved that he loves me by dying for me. But that's not where my story ends, because this is what I said to the wedding party. A lot of religious leaders have come and gone. And there's a lot of founders of religion that there's a grave site and there's a memorial site, and millions upon millions of people travel to go to those sites. I follow Jesus because there isn't one. Because when he died, he came back 3 days later, and the church moved around the world. And a group of people who were terrified and ran away and were scared out of their mind, they were no followers of Jesus the day he died. There were followers of Jesus the day he rose again, because you cannot stop people's testimony that said, nope, I saw him broken, I saw him bruised, I saw him die, I saw him bleed out, and a few days later, I had breakfast with him on the beach. You cannot stop that testimony, and that's why I follow Jesus, just like what Paul wrote. He's the firstborn from among the dead, and that's all I said, and that was my reason. That is genuinely my reason. I didn't ask for anybody to pray. I didn't ask for anybody to raise their hands. I simply just told that. And then I had to whisper to the groom, are there rings? Okay, there are rings. Okay, let's pull out the rings. Let me bring it down just a moment, and then I'm done. What would you say? And you're not going to say this out loud, and hopefully you never have to walk into a wedding that you weren't prepared for and you're there, but why would you say your sentence? My name is, whatever it is. And I'm a follower of Jesus, and let me tell you why. What would your why be? What would you say in those 1 or 2 minutes? This is why I follow Jesus. Let me just tell you why. How would you answer that question? I was put in a spot and this is why I follow Jesus. Is it the best answer? It's my answer. This is why I follow Jesus. And this why, when you get it and you hold on to it, and maybe you're still trying to figure out Christianity and you're still trying to figure out Jesus, and I'm telling you, you're in the best place to figure that out. It's right here at Foothills. Keep having those conversations. Keep trying to figure out whether you believe in Jesus or not. But if you do follow Jesus and you know your why, when you have that why, you hold on to it tightly and nobody will be able to shake it out of you. Somebody might show you a YouTube video. You might have a college professor that brings up something. You know, Noah and the great flood, and it's all heresy. And you're like, well, that's not why I follow Jesus. Because my why is personal. It's in my gut. It's in my gut. You got your favorite chicken sandwich, and somebody comes along and says, you know, the CEO does that, and the organization gives money to that. You know, they say that, and that's how they treat their workers. And you're like, yeah, but that's not why I eat the chicken sandwich. I eat it because it's delicious. So you might have reasons why I shouldn't follow Jesus, but let me tell you my why. This is my why, and I stand on it. So what's your why? What would you say? And as we close our service, as we go through communion, as we close our service and go into some music, maybe you need to sit there, and that's your next step, is to figure out what your why is. What's your why? Because here's the question I want to leave you with. And this is a question I'd like you to ask yourself. You're not going to answer this out loud, but this is a question I'd like you to think about and process for yourself. And this is this question right here. Who needs to hear your why? Who do you have in your life? It's a coworker. It's that school person you interact with. It's a neighbor that you know. I'm not talking about some stranger that you met on an airplane 30 years ago and you've been milking that story. I'm talking about a real person, a real relationship that you know doesn't follow Jesus. And so it won't be weird when you just say to them during the study hall, over coffee, during the lunch break, hey, I don't know if you knew this, but I follow Jesus, and I just want to tell you why. And that's it. And you give 1 or 2 minutes, and you explain it. Who needs to know your why? And for maybe some of you, the who is you. You need to tell yourself why. It's been just so ingrained. It's your culture. It's just you can quote things, but you know deep down inside of you, it's not real. And you need to answer the question, why do I follow Jesus? Why is it I've given him everything? So let me put a handle on this. Just a little word of advice, encouragement. Put a little handle on this. When you talk to that coworker, that friend, that student, my family, because my family's not a believer. And it's a conversation my wife and I have been having of, why don't we just invite somebody out to coffee in our family? We already have a relationship with them, so it won't be weird. And we just simply say, hey, we're Christians, right? We never told you why. And what would happen if you did that? I mean, could you imagine if you did that? And I think what could potentially happen is many of you would have the experience, because you already have a relationship with this person, they would simply just respond, oh, yeah, cool, that's great. Yeah, I kind of figured that. And then the conversation's over and you move on. But what if? What if you give your why, and next thing you know, you are waist deep in a conversation about Jesus, and they ask you, yeah, I got to know more. And before you know it, they're sitting next to you here at church, and before you know it, they are just soaring, and it all is because you took the risk to just tell them why. So here's my advice. This is just my little handle. Don't sell them, just tell them. Don't sell them, simply tell them. We get sold a lot of things. We don't like being sold stuff. Good news. The conviction, the convincing, and the converting ain't on your shoulders. That's God's shoulders. You don't have to convince and convert. All we are to do is tell our story. So don't sell, just tell. Let me tell you why I follow Jesus. And maybe you need to tell yourself that. And what if? What if? I did this wedding. I gave my little My name is TJ. I follow Jesus. Here's why. About 60 seconds later, I'm in my car driving away, filled with all kinds of questions and no answers. But let me tell you what happened. One person, as everyone's leaving, one groomsman, didn't know him, tall guy, big guy, as he's walking out, and I'm there, the last person, he had slight tears in his eyes, and he goes, "Man, I've never heard anything like that before." And he walked away. What if you heard that? What if that one person said, "Wow, I've never heard that"? It's easy for me to explain to you my views on the Broncos. I read about the preseason. It's easy to politics. It's easy to talk about all of these different topics, but are they the most important thing? You've got it right here. Because you believe in Jesus, it's your conviction. You know your why. Have you told that person? Because you never know. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, you are just incredible. And the honor that you give us to tell our story, you don't even promise to that we have to articulate it clearly, that we have to be apologetic. We just simply have to tell our story, and you would tell us that you would take care of it. You'll be there right when we speak. So I pray for the men and women in this room, whether they're teenagers or someone who's been walking with you for a long time, and they've sort of felt that nudge. I pray, Father, that you would give them the wisdom to know what to do next and the courage to do it, to have that conversation. And I pray, Lord, that you would even open doors that they weren't even expecting. And next thing they know, they're being able to tell their why. I pray that that conversation would happen. And next week or the weeks to come, there would be some God showing off stories. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who they need to answer the question themselves of why do I follow Jesus? And I pray that they would have an answer. I pray that they would know why, and they'd be able to stand on it, and they would be unshakable. You are a good, good Father. Thank you that we get to celebrate you because you rescued us. In Jesus' name, amen.